Well, perhaps we can get started again. We haven't even finished chapter 13. There's a second beast in chapter 13 that we have to deal with as well. So if you don't mind, we'll continue from verse 11. The first beast in the chapter came out of the sea. So it's kind of reasonably obvious, I think, in the way that scripture's symbolism works, that coming up out of the depths is a really suspicious kind of power. But this one doesn't look as suspicious. It comes from the ground, doesn't look as bad. It turns out it's a whole lot more deceptive than the first one. I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. So there's this kind of like lamb-like quality. Now, in the book of Revelation, who's the lamb?
Jesus.
The lamb's the one who gave his life. So this deceptive beast is even more deceptive than the first one. Some beasts are obvious. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler. Others are far more deceptive, and you really need to have your spiritual antennae oriented to be able to pick up what's going on, because at first glance, you could mistake this for the lamb, but it's not speaking for the lamb. It's actually speaking for the dragon. So it represents satanic power and control, and that's what it's promoting, that's what it's speaking for, even though it seems to be like a lamb. Careful. This deceptive beast exercised all its authority of the first beast on its behalf. So it is actually serving the empire, the beastly rulers of this world. It's not actually serving Jesus. Once again, in the book of Revelation, recognizing the two different powers is utterly crucial. The lamb is God's representative, the rightful ruler over heaven and earth with all authority, and the only ruler who is God-given authority. Anyone else who claims to have God-given authority is pretending to have the authority of the lamb, but it's actually speaking for Satan. So watch it. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, because it's pretending that, oh yes, just like Jesus. The deceptiveness is that people will much more easily submit. It's kind of, once you realize who Hitler is, it's kind of hard to bow to Hitler. But the deceptive beasts, people bow to much more easily. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast. Now, remember the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, an image representing the ruler. That's what we're referring to. It's something like that. And the second beast then was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. So it seems to be life-giving. This is the deceptiveness. In the beginning, God created humans in his image, and God breathed the breath of his own nostrils into the human. Remember that? Genesis 2:7. This deceptive beast doesn't look like it's trying to kill everybody. It looks like it's pretending to impart life. It looks like people can be in the image of the beast and full of life, when in fact, its ultimate power rises from death, a destructive dragon. Second beast given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all who refuse to bow to the image to be killed. And that's when you suddenly realize, hang on, this is operating out of the power of death. It's not really giving life. It appears to be, but it's actually operating out of the power of death. So watch out. This is a deceiver that pretends to have God's power, but ultimately uses death as its control. And the deceiver's goal is control. That's ultimately what all the beasts want. They want control of every facet of life, political control, social control, economic control. And you will see this coming up in every form of governmental control. And it shows up in so many different ways. The rulers of this world actually want to have as much power as they possibly can over the people. So the Chinese government, for example, has set up the system of social credits. And if you're seen doing stuff that promotes the Chinese Communist Party, then you gain social credits. They give you more freedom, more life. It's the deceptiveness associated with all of that that is evil. But it isn't just the Chinese government. Almost every government on the face of the earth is putting up all these CCTV cameras everywhere so they can kind of keep an eye on everybody, because God has all knowledge. God is all seeing, right? And those who are in control in this world want to be all seeing, want to know everything that's happening in every place. That's the sort of control that rulers of this world want, to be ubiquitous, to be all powerful. So this deceptive beast also forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This is economic control. Sanctions and control over economics, control over who can buy what. You'll be rewarded with the great contracts for these governments if you'll play along with them. How many big companies are in bed with governments developing, you know, All the economic control that happens in the world are symptoms of the kind of stuff that this text is talking about. It wants to be in control, but the whole reason for being in control is so that beast has power, so that the dragon's power is being put. And the dragon's quite happy to give these beasts power, same as it offered Jesus power over all the kingdoms of the earth, if he would just submit, bow the knee to evil. So the reason for control is so that the beast can be in power. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a man, or possibly of mankind. If you've got a NIV, you'll notice there's a little footnote there, and it says humanity or mankind is an alternative possible way of understanding that. And his number is 666. Have you heard this text before? Mark of the Beast. What are we talking about? Is it a tattoo that people get on their hands or on their forehead? Is it a chip implant that you are required to have before you can buy and sell anything? Is it a cashless society? Is it, there's so many different ways. When I was a kid growing up, it was bank card. How many of you remember there was a thing called bank card. It was like a Visa or a MasterCard or something. And there was three little B's, lowercase B's, that were the logo, like as in a 666. And people were quite sure that electronic banking and the cashless society was the economic control that would be forced on the nation of Australia, so that every transaction can be tracked and people can track exactly what you're doing.
Most of us have had the COVID vax. Can you put our mind at rest?
Is the mark of the beast having the COVID vax? Oh dear, thank you so much for that question. Let me just suggest a really simple way to answer that question. How many of the people in the seven churches, when they got the letter from John, read this and thought, oh, that'll be the COVID vax? Or that'll be the chips we get from Bill Gates. I mean, how many of those people thought and understood the text that way? I suggest to you that a text can never mean what it didn't mean. There are so many guesses, there are so many wild sorts of things, and there's just a shred of truth in some of these things, because I have no doubt that those who want to set up all the cameras and set up totally cashless society so they can trace every transaction, I have no doubt that part of the motivation to do that is control. Whether it's communist control, fascist control, capitalist, whatever, it's all about having complete control. So it's not like those things are impossible, it's just that that's not what the text meant for the people who first received it. Now, we've already seen in chapter 7 where God was dealing with all of the different evils, the seals. And there was a pause before the final one was broken. God said, hang on, I want to mark the people who are mine before judgment falls on the earth. And so in chapter 7, we saw God was marking those who were his, placing a seal on them. And we talked about how that happened in Ezekiel's day when Babylon was about to destroy it. We talked about how God had asked the people of Israel to put the scriptures on their forehead, on their hands, right? So There's all of this stuff that has resonances with the story that came before. And I suggest to you that the mark God puts on people is not a visible mark. It's God marking those who are his, God sealing, God protecting those who are his. If it's a visible mark, you're all in trouble, because I'm not saying it. It's not a computer chip. It's not an implant. It's not a tattoo. It's not something I can see. But just the same as God marks those who are his for their protection, the deceptive beast wants to mark those it claims, not for their protection, but for their control. That's the point. So if the mark of God on us is not a visible mark, then the mark of the beast doesn't have to be a visible mark. I mean, you're not walking around the city of Perth looking to see whether every individual has the mark of God or the mark of the beast. It's not, we're not talking about a visible mark here. We're talking about an imitation of what God did. A pretense that this beastly power will protect you, will look after you for the sake of your good. We want all this knowledge about all the information we can find on you. We want to know all of the metadata of everyone you call, everyone you, we want control of you for your protection, of course. And so when you see all of this stuff taking place, be aware that those who want this level of control are not doing it for your protection. They're doing it for the sake of their control. Now, again, there are people who will expect that one day in the future, there'll be a particular Antichrist or a particular beast that comes and there's a particular kind of mark that Christians should refer. If that happens, then please just recognize it for what it is. I don't think Revelation predicts that, but if it happens, I hope you recognize it for what it is. I hope you're not deceived by that, not pulled in by that. But that doesn't have to happen. We don't have to wait for that day before this text is relevant. This text is relevant now, because the beastly powers that are serving the dragon and not serving God and his Christ want control over society and will do anything for control, including economic control, including pretending that all this stuff is for your protection, when in fact it's nothing more than seeking control. So, what are we to make of 666? There are so many ways in which this text has been understood. For preterists, it's Nero. In ancient times, they didn't have numbers of the alphabet. Like we've got Rev 13 up the top, the 1-3. They didn't have like digits in their alphabets. And so the letters of the alphabet served as numbers again. So A was 1, B was 2, C was 3, and so forth, or in the Latin form. Different. And if you know how to read Latin numerals, like a 5 is a V, 10 is an X. There are numerals that are kind of set, that have numeric values. And so one of the ways to read this text is to say, well, let's have a look at the letters of a name and add them up and see what they add up to. Now, there's a bit of flexibility because you can work in lots of languages. You could work in like Latin because that was Caesar's language. You could work in Hebrew because that was the Old Testament language that John keeps referring to. You work in Greek because he's actually writing in Greek. There's a whole lot of ways that you can do that, which gives you a fair bit of freedom and lots of ways to add it up. But there are ways to add up the numbers of the name Caesar Nero to get 666. You can do that with some forms of Nero's name in Hebrew and with some forms in Greek, which are the two main languages that John's referring to. So the preterists will say, aha, 666 is a numeric code for Nero. Nero was the big beast at the center of the first century who killed Peter and Paul and many other Christians because it was convenient for him to attack them for the sake of his own power. So you can kind of see why they would see it that way. We've talked about bank card as an option, the whole financial tracking thing today. There's many, many other ways in which this thing is understood. Caesar Nero is probably the most popular worldwide, but I want to suggest another alternative, very simple alternative. Instead of going through all the numerics of trying to add up the numbers and try to find different languages in which you can. I mean, there's a lot of fun in doing that. You can get 666 out of a lot of different names. Did you know if you take the letters of the English alphabet and you make a 6 for A and a 12 for B and an 18 for C, just use 6s in each of the positions on the way through, and add up Santa Claus, it comes to 666. Which is obviously right, because Santa Claus has taken the place of Jesus at Christmas, right? So it must be, there's just too many ways to add this up. I saw a book recently that took the numbers from when Donald Trump was first elected, which was 2016, and he worked on those numbers, and he came out with 666 and said, therefore, Donald Trump is the beast, right, from this chapter. It's just insane the way that people work on this stuff, and the more we use computers to do it, the easier it becomes to find answers with that. Personally, I'm just not convinced that's the best way to approach this number. When John says it's the number of man, a 666 is actually a failure to be God. Because if you were going to have a number for God, it'd have to be a 777, wouldn't it? And here are these beasts with their blasphemous claims to be running the world that actually belongs to God, to have all control over the peoples of the earth, when in fact that control belongs to God, is a triple failure to be God, the number of humanity. People keep trying. They've been trying ever since the beginning. Babel, Babylon, Rome, empire after empire, and still today, the rulers of this world are trying to control the world as if they were God. The triple failure to be God would be just the right number for humanity, a 666. Never make it. The claims are false. They're deceptive. See through every deceptive ruler's claim to have divine power to rule. I mean, it shows up in every culture, in every people group, in every range of politics. People are still claiming, oh, I'm the person that God put in charge of the country, so you must do what I say. Right? This triple failure to be God is at least one way to understand this number. Now, do you want to talk back to that? I'm sure there's other ways that people understand it. Do you want to respond to that?
Beasts are always governments or empires, never a person.
Okay.
Check that in Daniel.
So it wouldn't be an individual like Caesar Nero then, because it wouldn't be, it's a government rather than an individual.
A government or a coalition of governments, but it's not a person.
Okay.
The Antichrist, who is more properly called the man of lawlessness, as described in 2 Thessalonians, that's a person. A person will work with the beast, but they are not the same thing. We must not mix things.
Yeah. We do tend to mix up the metaphors here. So for the sake of the tape, the point is that Caesar Nero was an individual, whereas this is the mark of a beast, and the beast is always a government or a coalition of governments rather than an individual, so that doesn't seem to work. Is this like, okay, I'm not sure what you believed when you came, but if this just at least gives you other ways to consider the text, then ultimately I trust the Holy Spirit to be able to lead you well. If you're honestly seeking to know the truth, then God will continue to lead you. We just expand the range of things for you to consider. All right, I'm going to skip this quote from Greg Beale. He just makes the point that the mark on the forehead is a parody of the seal that God placed on his people. Can we get to chapter 14? All right, we've got about 15 minutes left. If you're trying to follow the notes, we've jumped to page 47. If I understand this correctly, the mark is a mark of your allegiance. There are some people who are marked as Satan's people because they follow the beast that gets its power from Satan. There are other people who are marked as God's people because they follow the Lamb. And so chapter 14, John's next vision was that I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, Zion is Jerusalem. And with him was 144. Have we seen 144,000 before? Yes, in chapter 7, those who are marked as God's people were actually 12 tribes with exactly 12,000 in each one. At least that's the number as heaven declared it. But when John turned to see this amazing multitude of people who were the people of God marked and all present and correct and all the tribes presently and equally represented, what he saw was an enormous multitude from every nation and people who were now worshipping God because salvation had come to them through the Lamb. So the 144,000 is still this, I think, symbolic number of those who have the mark of God on them, the seal of God on them. And what is the seal of God? Well, it's actually the Lamb's name and his Father's name, and it's also the name of his capital city, Jerusalem. So those are the markers that people belong to the Lamb. They recognize the Lamb as King. We give him our allegiance. We say that Jesus is Lord. God's Christ is our Lord. That's the mark of a believer. And because we submit to King Jesus, and Jesus receives his authority from the Father's throne, then it's the mark of the Father's throne that's written on their foreheads, because God sees and knows and marks who he is. So all of this huge multitude of people then are singing a new song before the throne, which is exactly what the big multitude was doing back in chapter 7. They were singing the salvation song. And no one could learn this song except for the 144,000 who'd been redeemed from the earth. So the peoples who'd been redeemed from all the nations of the earth are singing the salvation song, the song of salvation, that the Lamb has rescued the earth from the dragon, has rescued the people of God from the beasts, has placed the Lamb in charge of the earth, restoring God's governance to the earth. So these people who've been redeemed from the control of evil in the earth are then following the Lamb wherever he goes. And there's no lie in their mouths, because the government of Jesus does not depend on lies. Unlike the dragon's government, which totally depends on propaganda, believers don't have to pretend or don't have to demand or don't have to deceive in order to have people following Jesus. We just live the truth that Jesus is God's anointed. And so the Lamb is leading a new exodus to God's throne. The Exodus theme is everywhere. In Exodus, when God led them out of Egypt, he said, "It will be a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord has brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." This is a new exodus where God is doing for the whole world in Christ what he did for Israel in the first exodus. So the deceiver lies to control, just like Pharaoh did repeatedly, whereas the Lamb's people embody the truth. And the truth is, the Lamb is God's appointed ruler. Jesus is running the world. Jesus is the rightful ruler with all authority in heaven and on earth. And we live that, and we embody that, and we depend on Jesus as the ruler who will ultimately set all things right. And so we're singing the song of salvation. Do you know where is the first song in the Bible? It's Exodus 15. There's a reference to a song in Genesis where Jacob doesn't want to sing a farewell song, but it's not actually a song there. The first song and the words of the song are given in the Bible is when God led Israel out from under Pharaoh's oppression to the Red Sea, rescued them through the sea, and Moses taught them the song of God's rescue. And he sang amazing stuff like, "The Lord is the warrior who sets his people free. He has redeemed us." Redemption language actually starts in Exodus 15. And he concludes the song with, "The Lord reigns. He'll take us to the place where we will be his people." And this is Mount Zion, where the Lamb is taking us. "He will rescue us. He'll look after us. And the Lord reigns forever and ever," is the climax of the song of Moses. And what God did for Israel in Exodus, God is now doing for the whole world in Christ. That's the gospel according to Revelation. This is the truth that we live, so that your life is a song, not a deceptive song, a song of the truth of Jesus' reign. You wake up tomorrow morning, have that as your first thought. I am alive today to embody the truth of Jesus' reign. I am God's song. In the middle of the war zone, we're singing the song of the Lamb. And so Revelation 14 actually calls this the gospel. We go on to verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel, Evangelion, to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, because the rescue mission that God is achieving in Christ, the new exodus that's being achieved in Christ, isn't just for Israel, it's for all the peoples of the earth who are now being rescued. This is the content of the angel's gospel. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. For many people today, Christians today, would not recognize this stuff as the gospel. We don't think of God's judgment as being good news. But judgment is God setting everything right that is wrong. Bo talked about that, didn't he? Yep. So everything that's wrong on earth, God is setting right in Christ. And so what we're called to do, the gospel calls us to fear God, that is to submit to his throne, to recognize his kingship, to come under his authority, not to behave in a way that says, well, I'm in charge, I can do whatever I like, but to fear God and say, oh, okay, God's in charge. How do we live as the people of God? So you come under divine authority, divine kingship, because the hour when God is setting the world right has come. So worship him, that is bow the knee to the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs, who is in charge of the entire planet. That is God's gospel. God's gospel is that his Christ is our Lord, that he has placed his Christ in charge of the entire world. And that's the best news since the fall, isn't it? That's the gospel. The gospel is God's gospel. It is God's proclamation, heaven's proclamation, that his Christ is our Lord. How did his Christ become our Lord? When he was killed by the rulers of this world, who will kill God's Messiah to keep their own power, because that's what the dragon wants. God raised him from the dead and gave him all authority. The resurrection is the moment when Christ's authority, heaven's authority in Christ, was restored to the earth. It's not fully here because not everybody bows to him yet. So the gospel is calling us to bow the knee to the authority of the Christ. I hope you're recognizing that as the gospel. So the message of Revelation then all comes down to this. Who do you bow the knee to? Do you worship, that is, bow to the beast who makes all these deceptive promises but is ultimately speaking for Satan? Or do you bow to God's Christ? Our worship is submitting to divine authority in Christ. So it's all about whether you worship the beast or the lamb. We're just about out of time, but is that okay as the gospel according to Revelation? We didn't get to chapter 15, but we'll just touch it briefly next week when we continue from chapter 16 on, if you could read the next four chapters, please. And I hope this is inspiring you to be the people of the lamb and to recognize every deceptive form, every other power claim that doesn't recognize God's Messiah as our Lord. See you next week.